Oh, I didn't have the microphone tested. I snuck this on during worship, so I'm okay. I'm doing a little bit of a level check right now. Level check, it sounds good. I get a lot louder though, so don't mic me up too much. All right, good. Good morning. For those of you that weren't here the last time I was here, I want to make sure that I repeat this so that you understand that I am not a great man of God. So the reason that I am standing up here is not because I am spiritually superior to you all or that I have more experience and understanding than you all. It's not because I am a great man of God. It is simply because I am a man of a great God. So God has brought me in and has given me some opportunities. And in fact, this morning, what I'd like to do is do what I think God really desires. And that is, I just want to tell you stories of God. Not from 2,000 plus years ago, stories from now. Why? Because I feel that it's giving glory to Him, it excites us, it builds our faith, just to know that God is alive and well.
Yeah.
He's not dead. And I was thinking about this, even during worship, I was thinking about, you know, we look at the Bible and we study the Bible, as we should, but God is writing enough stories to fill the Bible every single day, all around the world. And we're missing these stories. You know, I get to go around the world to other places, other countries and churches, and we're reaching people and we're seeing God do stories and we're telling Him about the stories He did in the village right next door, and people are excited to hear about a God that is alive today. Yet so often, I feel like us as missionaries, we're not telling enough of the stories about God to encourage you about God being alive today. And that's what I want to do. The little first story came to me when my son was about 6 years old. And we lived in another place where the winters were long and cold and wet and dark, sort of like here. But it was a spring day. My son was about 6 years old, and we had something that we loved to do together. That was build Legos. And what else do you do with a little six-year-old boy, right? So he had lots and lots of Lego sets. He had a bunk bed in his room, the bottom bunk he slept on. The top was Lego Manufacturing World. Okay? So, you know, I had bought all the little tool drawers and sorting sets and, you know, everything that we could. He had a stack of Lego manuals. And many times after work, on the weekends, whenever there's a spare time, he'd say, "Hey, Dad, let's go build Legos." And I'd say, "Yes." And I didn't have him come down to my world on the floor. I would climb up on the bed and squat down on the top bunk with him. And I was his manufacturing partner. He had control of the manual. He would say, "Okay, I need a flat 2x4 blue." And I go, "Okay, I can get to the right drawer. Here you go." And I'd hand him the pieces. And I'd also watch the instructions. And if he was making something a little bit wrong or was putting something in the wrong place, I'd go, "Are you sure you want that piece there?" And he'd look at the little diagram again and go, oh yeah, I need to move that. So that was what we spent a lot of time. And we built a good relationship around Legos. And I learned how he would respond. He learned how I was trying to be as a loving father to help him, support him, grow, challenge him, correct him gently. But then spring came. And I remember this one time when he was building Legos in the room by himself, and I looked out the window, and the sun was shining. I knew it was warm enough to go out with short-sleeved shirts. We lived in a beautiful area surrounded by forest and trees, and so I said to Matt, I said, "Matt, let's go outside and play. I want to do other things with you. You know, we can go maybe fly a kite or ride a bike or go for a hike through the woods." And he was like, "No, Dad, I just want to build my Legos." And I said, "Matt, but it's beautiful outside. You know, maybe we can try something new." You know, "No, Dad, I just want to build my Legos." And I said, "Matt, please, it's beautiful. We haven't been outside for months. Let's go. No, Dad, I want to build Legos. I said, okay, Matt, for a moment, I just want you to imagine that there are no Legos in the whole world. What would you like to do today outside? And he looked at me and got a sad look. His lip began to quiver and a tear streamed down his cheek. And I was like feeling awful as a father, going, what have I done? I've ruined my son somehow. And I asked him, I said, Matt, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to upset you. Why are you crying? I just want to go outside and play with you. And he says to me, I was just imagining a world without Legos. It brought tears to him. His world was so surrounded just by a limited view of what could be fun. And I was ready to say, Matt, let's go to the challenge outdoors and discover a lot more. I want to do more with you than just what's coming off of the book, what's coming off of the pages to replicate what's already there. Sometimes I feel like we as Christians in the church can be the same way. We can get so fixated on the Legos and the Lego building and making things just perfect and just right that when God says, I'm ready to go outdoors, are you ready to go outdoors? Are you ready to experience something more? That we say, no, God, I just want to build my Legos. They're safe and controllable, and I know what happens at the end of the day. So I remember reading this verse in John 14. If you want to turn to it and reread it several times during the stories that I'm going to be sharing, I want you to read this in maybe a different way, because I grew up in the church. I'd heard this verse many times. And when I'd read this, I always assumed it didn't apply to me. Check yourself. When I read this out loud, do you believe this is applying to lots of other people, to the great men and women of God, or does it apply to you, perhaps? John 14, 12 through 14 in the NIV. Verily, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So you hear missionary stories, you read the things in the Bible, and you go, whoa, only Jesus could do that. I'm here to tell you today, no. Christians all around the world are doing all of those same things today. And the exciting thing is, you don't have to reach some level of spiritual superiority to do this. So here comes story time. You ready for story time? I almost wish the children were here. These are just going to be stories they can get to. But I'm telling you these stories, and I hopefully am animated enough. I want these to stick, because this is something you can retell too. Some of these stories are things I've experienced. Some were told to me directly by the people that it happened to. So these are not stories just to disappear in history and never be told of again. I hope they're repeated and repeated again. Why? It brings glory to God. That's why he's doing these things in the first place. Why we can ask Jesus, say, Jesus, heal this person. The person's healed. Glory goes to God. Everybody goes, wow, there's God. Not, oh my goodness, look at Greg. So, first one. I met a young man called Sanjay in Mumbai. He grew up Hindu. His father had back pains for 18 years. They became so strong and debilitating that he had trouble even working, which is a big problem for a family, obviously. Especially without a social structure, you know, net to catch people in India. So they had done everything for their gods. And in India, they have many gods. I think they estimate about 300 million gods. So take your pick. They had many gods in their house, and usually they sit on little shelves. and they put in incense and they do certain things and they'll do chants and ring bells, and there are certain requirements that they must do to try to receive something from their gods. Healing was one of them that they wanted, but never received from any of their gods. So one day, a friend asked if their family could come over and pray for him. They said, sure, we'll try any god at this point. So Sanjay was just a little boy at the time, and he remembers a Christian family coming to the home. They had a little boy as well. So they went off to the bedroom and were playing while the adults did the adult thing. And he remembers he could hear them praying in there, and they were talking and talking, and then they were getting louder and louder, and he was curious, so he pokes his head out the door to look at what's going on out there with all of this commotion. And he remembers standing there as a boy, and he saw a figure dressed in white floating at the ceiling above his father. And the figure stretched out his arm and descended and touched his father on the forehead. And he remembers at that exact moment, his father sat up and said, "My pain is all gone." That family came to know Jesus that day. Wisely, this Christian family didn't immediately say, "Now get rid of all of your idols. You must come to church and do this and follow these rules and live this way." They just said, "Jesus has blessed you. Our Lord just wants to give you a gift today. Enjoy." So this family decided to start following Jesus. About a month later, the wife felt like the new God was telling her, get rid of the rest of the idols in the home. So her husband comes home from work and she goes, "I feel like our new God wants us to get rid of all of the other gods. What do you think?" He said, "Yeah, I'm feeling the same thing. They got rid of the gods. Not because Christians told them to, but God, their loving father, did." And they are now all following Jesus, and Sanjay is a missionary. A little boy, I met him now older, but a little boy in India was in a priesthood family. Now in India, family name means everything. So they have the caste system still, unofficially, but it's there. Your name determines what job you can have, basically. His family's name is known in the Hindu priesthood. So it's like when you mention the name, it's like saying Billy Graham, and you go, "Oh, okay, I know. I know what you're doing." He grew up reading Hindu text. That was his job, was to prepare for the priesthood. And so he would read about all of the gods, and you'd turn a page, here's another god, and another god, and another god. And he remembers one day when he was a child, when he was reading some Hindu text, and he got to the very end, and the last page said, "The last god is a god we don't know the name of. It's an unknown god, but we believe it's more powerful than all of the other gods, we just haven't met him yet." And at that moment as a boy, he heard God say, "I am he, follow me." And he did. He was like, "Okay, close the book." He's now leading missions up in Chandigarh, India. He's a part of the YWAM organization we're with, sharing the gospel in India. Why? Because God still does this today. He's still calling people without even having to have a Christian there. He's using Hindu text to bring people to him. Isn't that fun? I love it. I met another girl in India. Yes, I know. I have a lot of stories in India. I go there a lot. I'll be going again next week. Next Sunday, I leave again. But I met a girl, and I love meeting these young Christians that I get the opportunity to teach and train for a short time, and I get to sit down over meals and hear their stories. You know, I want to know, why are you here? Why? How has God brought you and your family? This one young gal, I think she was like 19 or 20, I asked her, "Why are you here?" She goes, "Well, let me tell you about my family. We come from a small village in the Northwest." And she said, "My great-grandfather and all of my family lineage were the Hindu priests in our village. And in India, it's actually more of a business. I can't even describe it. I don't want to take the time, but it's passed on. Not only because of your family name, but there's good money in it. So the business is passed on. And she says, my great-grandfather was the Hindu priest in the village, and he died long ago. And they built a pyre, a bunch of sticks to burn. They like to burn people when they're dead. So they built the pyre, they put his body up on there, and they're about to light it, and he sits up. I love it. He sits up and he goes, stop, everyone, it's a lie. Everything I've told you has been a lie. I've met the real God. I know the truth now. And people will be coming someday with a book to help explain it all better. So sometime later, missionaries with a Bible translated come to the village with the Bibles, and they say, hi, we're, you know, here, we have a book. They're, you got the book, we've been waiting for the book, thank you. Yeah. And her family lineage now are pastors, and she was also coming, training to be a missionary. Isn't that cool? I mean, this is fun. I like it. Okay. By the way, I'm not even sure how long I'm supposed to go. So what time are we supposed to end? I forgot to ask this before. What time do you usually end? What? No. I mean, the stories are fun. I know you're having fun, but I forget if it was like 11. Help me. What time do we finish? Well, if I happen to see you fall asleep, either I'm not telling the stories right or I've gone too long. Okay, I'll come back to that story just in case time runs out. Here's a fun one. On outreach in the Caribbean or Caribbean islands, whichever, I don't know how you say it or want to say it, but this was a YWAM outreach team that were on an island, and there was a family that was a part of the outreach that was doing their discipleship training school. They had a 15-year-old boy. And when it came time to do outreach in the villages, this little boy said, I want to go by myself. You know, a bold little boy. And they said, okay, just, you know, stay on this street here and don't go wandering off. So he's going door to door, knocking on the doors, asking people if he can pray for them. Phew, you know. So he knocks on a door, and a man answers and then asks if he can pray, and the man says, no, I don't need your prayer. But the woman next door, I visited her yesterday, and she looks like she was about to die. She's very, very sick. Maybe they want prayer. So the boy goes next door, and the house is all opened up, the windows are all open, even the front door is open. And he calls into the house, and nobody answers, but he looks into the house, and he sees a woman lying on a bed. So being a 15-year-old boy in another country, he feels he has the permission and right to enter the home. And he does. And he walks back to the woman, he stands next to the woman and begins praying for her healing. And he's praying for her and praying for her, and he sort of felt or sensed that somebody had come in the house behind him, but he keeps praying, and the woman sits up. And he's like, oh, you know, you look like you're doing better. And then behind him, the man comes and says, what are you doing here? Who are you? And the little boy was like, well, your next door neighbor said that your wife was sick or this woman was sick, and, you know, I felt I could pray for her, and look, she's better, right? You know, and who are you? And the man says, well, I'm her husband. I'm the owner of this house. And, you know, I want to know, where did the man go that was with you? This is my house. And the boy was like, what do you mean? And he said, well, when I entered the house, I heard you praying in the name of Jesus, and your other friend there walked over and touched her. And when he touched her, that's when my wife sat up. Where did he go? I want to thank him. And the boy was like, Woo! I don't know. But your wife is okay, you know, she's healed, right? And the man said, no, God didn't heal her. And the boy was a little confused at that point and said, what do you mean? She looks fine. And he said, God didn't heal her. She was dead. I was at the funeral home making arrangements for them to come and take her body, and that's why I left the house all open to stay fresh and air. And the boy said, you mean she was dead? I wouldn't have prayed for her if I knew she was dead. This is not 2,000 years ago, people. Christians today are raising people from the dead. Jesus said, my people that are following me, yeah, they're going to continue to do this, and they're going to do even greater things. Some of these stories, unfortunately, every day are being lost by us. We're not writing them all down. I wish we could. I wish we had a God internet where we could go and just pull up all of the YouTube videos of everything that God is doing today. I mean, that would just... I don't know how anyone couldn't just fall in love with Jesus and be excited about what God's doing. Another little story. Now, these are just some little quick ones. And I want you to not think that I am somehow a great man of God because I'm involved in the story. I'm involved in the story because God chooses to use me and wants to use everyone else. You know, put down the Legos for a minute. Let's go outside. So I've put down the Legos and I go outside, and sometimes I'm caught in the middle where God gets to do things only because I'm there and I say the name Jesus and it happens. It's not because I am something wonderful. So one example, a small one. There was a time when I was doing a several-day little seminar for some staff at a YWAM location in India. And we were just worshiping God and worshiping God, and we were in sort of a U shape. And I remember looking across at a young woman that she had her eyes closed as she was singing, and I just felt, I didn't hear specific words, I didn't have this image or text laid out in front of me. Excuse me. I felt like just going over, and I felt like I should just go over and just put my hands on her head and just pray for her. That's all. So now, do you sit here and go, oh no, that's too weird. You know, that wasn't officially stated as something we should do right now. I just did it. You know, everybody's still singing, so I just went over and just put my hand on her head and I just prayed whatever came to mind, you know, just for peace and clarity and, you know, whatever. You know, that confusion be gone. We finished all the worship, and afterwards she gave a testimony and she goes, you know what? The beginning of worship time, I began to get lots of thoughts coming through my head, and I started getting really confused, and it got to the point where I couldn't even focus on worship. And then I felt your hand touch my head, and I just felt all of it just disappear. Boom. It was gone, and I was like able to just see Jesus and focus in worship. Real small thing. But it gives glory to God. It also reaffirms with each person that, yes, God cares. And even the small things. There was a time when I was in Madagascar and asked to teach for a group of young adults, college age, young 20s, that were heading to the Olympics in Brazil. And they asked me to teach, so I just spoke. I've only got 5 messages, so I'm sure it was one of those. And afterwards they said, hey, can you do a little bit of ministry time? And I'm like, fine. You know, whenever you come in Madagascar, we're called Vazaz, the white people, and they do honor us, but a lot of times over history, it's because we've come with a lot of money. But they also do sometimes feel like we're almost like spiritual mothers and fathers to them, because we have a lot of wealth of teaching in this country, a lot of it. We have a lot of great pastors. We have easy access to the Bible. We have all kinds of study books and study guides and all of this stuff that has added a lot to all of you. You go to these other countries, they really don't have any of that. So after I had taught and they asked for the ministry time, I asked that they just play some music, and people one at a time came up, asked for prayer. Now I figure, you know, people are going to pray, hey, I need money to go on outreach. Hey, you know, I need this. I got problems at home, whatever. Each person that was coming up was asking for healing. So there's something that I like to do, and that is I like to not touch people. I like to get somebody else to touch them. So there's a big circle, and someone comes up and says, oh, I've got a really bad, you know, pain on the side of my head. I'm like, I know the answer to that. And I come over, I grab someone, have them put their hand there, and say, just command the pain to be gone in the name of Jesus. And they do it, and the person will go, ah, the pain's gone. I go, okay, that was easy. You know, next. We did this for like 20, you know, one at a time, each of them coming up for healing. Each time I'd grab a different person, put their hand on, just to say, look, it's not me. I don't want you to think that it's the great white vaza that has come from America that heals people. It's really simple. God's getting the glory for each of these things. This is what he wants to do. This is what Jesus says you will do. And it brings glory to his Father. So one young woman came up, and I remember she said just some random thing. She wasn't asking for any healing. And I remember that because it was odd. Everybody else wanted healing for something. So we were just sitting there and just praying for her and just whatever came to mind. And as I was sitting there, or standing there, praying for her, I remember looking at her feet going, I should just bend down in a humble gesture and just put my hands on her feet and just pray for her. So I knelt down and I put my hands on her feet and we prayed a little longer. And when we were done, you know, she had a big smile and she went and sat down. At the very end of the time, they had a testimony time. And at the testimony time, this girl stands up and through translation, I'm told what she said. And she said that she came with some bad pains in her legs when she arrived, but she didn't tell us that when she asked for prayer. But she said, as soon as I touched her feet, she felt the pain just drain out of her legs. This wasn't me. This isn't like, oh my gosh, look what Greg can do. This is, oh my gosh, look what all of us can do. In that same evening, another gal had some medical problems. She was born with one very small kidney. And she asked for prayer there. So once again, I got a young woman to touch her, not me, to touch her and pray for her. And we prayed for just a minute or two, and she said she felt this burning sensation and she could feel her kidney growing inside of her. Cool. So here was somebody who had never prayed for healing before. I'm just saying, do it. Don't doubt. Just do it. And they're doing it, and we're watching kidneys grow. Have some good friends of ours that were on outreach with a team in Thailand. Yay, I changed countries. They were in Thailand, and they do ministry when you're on outreach, right? So they decided one morning they were praying and felt like God was saying, you know, let's go to the hospital and pray for people there. So they go to the hospital, and the whole first floor is a large room like this, wide open, with little, you know, incubators and small beds, and they realize it's the infant ward. So they go, great. And they go around and they decide there's lots of parents there with their children, and they ask the parents, hey, can we pray for your child? Everyone's like, fine, whatever. And they prayed for all of the children in there. They didn't see any changes. It was really hard to ask the babies, do you feel better now? You know, has the pain gone away? No response. So they left. They continued to do other ministry in the area and decided to come back a week later and pray for more. So they come back, and it looked like they were vacating the room, like they were moving to another floor or something like that, because there were only like three babies left in the whole floor. And they went to one of the nurses and said, you know, where have you taken all the babies to? We'd like to pray for them again. And she said, oh, no, they're all gone. And they were like, what? Like, no, they've all been discharged. You know, they all got better real quickly. And these three are just the three that have come in this week. Cool. New medical care system. In fact, when I go to a lot of these countries that don't have really good medical care, like India, I believe their medical care system actually is the church. Every time that I go and teach in another church, afterwards, they feel like they have to remind me because I'm American and we don't do this here. They say, stay up there and be ready for people to come for prayer. And so I would stay, and a line forms, you know, sometimes around the church. Everybody gets in a single file line for prayer. Healing, 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 one after another. It's what they're looking for. I lay hands on them. I pray for them. Go on to the next. You know, it's an assembly line. It's not sitting there focused on one person for 3 hours. I know that those people continue to get healed on a regular basis. How do I know? Because a line like that would not form if it didn't work the previous Sunday or the Sunday before that or the Sunday before that. People give up. People go, I'm going to get, with faith, I'm standing in that line because this Sunday I'm going to be healed. Healings are a natural thing, can be a natural thing, because it always brings glory to God. I should say, it should always bring glory to God. I'm not too excited when we try to take the glory for ourselves, but sometimes that happens. Another fun little outreach story here. So in YWAM, they like to take these young men and women and challenge them to be a leader for a day. So they're the ones to bring the group together, to pray, to determine where they're going to go, what they're going to do, and usually the person that needs to speak that day. So you have these 20-year-olds that are in another country that are gathering a village together that are having to, you know, say something. It's challenging. It could be challenging for any of us. So they go off down to this village, and in this region of India, they had had a drought for several years. And they go into the village, and this young man, they gather the village together. People come out to hear what these foreigners have to say. And the young man begins teaching about how wonderful our God is. And the leaders are behind him going, yes, yes, go, go. And the young man saying, our God is a powerful, mighty God. And the leaders are still saying, yes, yes. And the young man continues, our God's a loving God. He cares for all of your needs. In fact, tomorrow when we return, it will rain. And the leaders were behind him going, did he just say that? And they were like, you know, are you sure God said that to you? Because that's a pretty bold statement in the middle of a drought. And the young man just said, no, I had to say it. Okay, so they pack up, they leave. They decide that they really do need to go back to the village a second day because they said they would. They drive back to the village. As their van is entering the village, it begins to rain. And it just pours and pours and pours. The entire village comes out to see the van and the rain coming together. The village comes to accept Christ as their Lord. They begin going out from the nearby villages, telling of the story and spreading the gospel. And the church just blossomed because of that one statement. Our God still does things like that, controls the weather. Another one of these was a petite little quiet girl that was on outreach. And it was her day to be the leader. And she'd always been very reserved and, you know, cautious, quiet. But she had to lead. She had to speak. Push them out there. They went to a different village. And when she's out there, she began to find this boldness as well. So she begins talking about our loving God who cares for your needs, who cares for everything. He's just a loving, wonderful Father. And a man comes through the crowd to challenge her with a shriveled arm. And he comes up to her and says, oh yeah, if your God is a loving God and cares about everything, what would he do about this? So the girl just closes her eyes, grabs his arm, and just begins to pray in faith, just saying, God, heal this man, straighten his arm. And she's praying for this, and then she opens her eyes, and the man's arm is straight. She passes out. She faints. Do we believe it? You know, I know I could go on for hours, it feels like, with stories. They just go on and on and on. All of this brings glory to God. Just a few months ago, I was in India. We were in a little village that doesn't have the gospel. And we were gathering children together. I had brought some tablets to help teach them English, which is what they really, really want. It was building relationship. And there was some kids that showed up every night, and from all ages, little kids up to, you know, 20-year-olds. And this, I think it was like the Thursday night, getting to the end of the week of teaching, one of the girls that had always been there, was very actively engaged, she didn't show up. And that same, after the class, which was early evening, we decided to go right across the road and visit some of the families. In fact, we had to, because they were getting jealous that the foreigner was coming to this one family's house and not coming to theirs. So we had to go over there and just greet everyone, come to their homes. And as we're going around, we come to the one home where that girl, the missing girl, lived. And she came out, you know, looking a little bit pained. And it was explained that she had a really, really bad headache, like a migraine, I assume. So bad that she couldn't come to class and she'd just been, you know, in bed all day. So my friend said, "Hey, Greg, pray for her." I'm like, "Yeah, let's do it." So we put our hands on her head and we just command the pain to be gone. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The only thing they're hearing is Jesus. They're not saying, "Greg, Greg, Greg." You know, it's just Jesus. They get to hear the name connected with what happens. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, as Jesus says to do. We do this just for a moment. We go, "How do you feel?" She says, "It's getting better." I said, "Okay, we're going to do it more." Put her hand back on, pray for another minute, just commanding the pain to be gone in the name of Jesus. Ask, "How do you feel?" She goes, "My pain is all gone." She had a big smile on her face. This is a Hindu family. What are we doing? We're just saying, "Jesus loves you. This I know. And I want to show it." When I did this, this happened. The mother and father were standing right there. It's very dark outside, and you know, a little fire off in the distance can make the setting. And I go just to shake the father's hand, and I reach out my hand. He grabs my hand with both of his hands and puts it to his forehead, just going, thank you for what you've done for my daughter." What did he hear? What did he see? He's seeing a loving God that cares for his daughter. And it blessed him. So the girl comes back the next night with two of her friends. And we're about ready to start class, and she brings two of her friends and says, "I brought two of my friends that are sick. You know, can you pray for them?" I said, "Yes, yes, let's do it after class." So we go through class, we have all that time, and then they jump right up saying, "Please help." One girl, she had like a bad headache, bad knees, you know, stomach. I mean, it was like problems all over her. So we put our hands in her head. Pain's gone, okay? Legs, pain's gone. I felt like, you know what? We did the top and the bottom. Everything else in the middle must be good too. And asked her, and sure enough, it was all good. Had her bounce up and down on her knees, and she was like, "The pain's all gone." Her friend had some sort of a cold and a bad cough, and we prayed, cough was gone. Had her breathe in real deeply and exhale, and there was no cough. All of this is in the name of Jesus. Jesus gets the glory. Jesus is doing these stories, and I hope that at least some of these stories are stories that you get, and you say, "You know what? Maybe there's an opportunity to tell a friend about this." Even greater than that, I want to encourage you. This brings glory to God because it brings about more faith in your, and you can have more faith in God. It also brings glory to God because other people say, "Wow, God loves me. God is real." In a very, very simple and easy way. So I want to encourage you that if someone is sick, just say, "Hey, you know what? I haven't done this before, but can I just pray? I'd love to see, you know, I'm just going to ask Jesus just to completely heal you." command any of the pain to be gone in the name of Jesus? See what happens. It's not your failure. It's not you saying, oh, maybe I'm not spiritual enough, or maybe they're going to think that I'm not a good enough Christian, and that's why it didn't work. That's not the idea here. The idea is not about bringing shame or glory to you. So release any of these fears. Sometimes I think it is easier for children that haven't established a rigid rules in life and view of themselves that they must keep an image before others. Because as I've told many of these stories to our supporters and friends over the years, there's one family in particular, they have five kids, they read our newsletter at their Sunday dinner table, and so their kids get to hear these stories and get real excited about God. They run a pumpkin patch in Colorado, and the father was real excited to tell me the day when they were running the pumpkin patch, and a lady came, and I forget if she had a sprained ankle or if she sprained it while she was there, but suddenly she couldn't walk and, you know, great pain, and the little boy in the family said, hey, let's go pray for her. So he grabs his sisters, and they go over, and they run over, and they say, can we pray for you? And she's like, well, whatever. They lay their hands on her, they pray for the healing, and the woman goes, oh my gosh, it's all better now. From little kids, what do they know? You know, have they read the Bible as much as us? Have they studied as many books and verses as we have? No. Did they bring glory to God and witness to somebody in a powerful way that day? You bet. That woman's never going to forget the name of Jesus and what happened, what she felt happened to her body. So that's my encouragement to you. I wish we'll do more stories another time. But I love the stories of God because I hope that you come away this morning just getting a deeper sense that, yes, God is real, He is alive, and yes, this is possible for you. Because I'm telling you stories, and I have lots and lots of stories that I can share that I've had the privilege just to be a part of, not because I am a great man of God. So that's my encouragement to you. I think I'm close to the time I should be ending, so I'm going to stop. Let me just pray for you all. Lord God, I just thank you so much for being a wonderful and loving Father, that you desire so much more for us, that you have so much more available to us, that the life that you have for us is truly an abundant life, not just an okay or pretty good life. So, Lord, I pray for each person in this room today that you will encourage them, that you'll give them a boldness, that you'll give them some of your words even today as they're thinking and pondering about this, that when the opportunity comes, that you will prompt them and remind them of these stories, give them the boldness and the faith to step out and see your love touch other people in a physical way. I thank you, God. I just thank you. This is a time of thanksgiving. Every day should be and can be a day of thanksgiving. And Lord, I just ask for, again, each person in this room that you will just continue to speak to them throughout this day, just increasing their faith and their boldness in you. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.